and welcome to Coffee and Catholics, a Catholic Women's Talk Show podcast. I'm Stacy, one of your hosts, and with me I have...
Hi, I'm Alicia.
I'm Annie.
And I'm Lauren.
Hello, and welcome to Coffee and Catholics. This week we are going to be talking about the cultural myths masquerading as truth. And we have our Father Christopher Brashears with us today. And so welcome again, Father, to our podcast.
thank you for having me on again.
I can't wait for this personally, y'all. He's real excited about it. So I'm like super excited to hear all of his great wisdom.
So out there today, there's a lot of thought about mindfulness and manifestation, like manifest your perfect life or whatever like that. Just you can think it, you can be it type of a thing. And New Age philosophies. Yeah. So Father's going to talk a little bit about this with us today, about like how this actually is really kind of detrimental to our faith.
Well, with manifesting, I'm a kind of a junkie for social media, and not really as much as the media part, or maybe less of the social part, more the media part. I really like YouTube. I like especially those, try not to laugh clips, those compilations. That's my bread and butter. So when I was watching these and I sat there and I started seeing this become more and more popular of just these videos when these women were going out there and be like, oh yeah, I'm going to manifest, I want a man who's 6'2", that, is fit, that it makes, $2 million or more. And I'm just going to manifest him into reality. I'm going to put it out into the universe. And I'm going to manifest him and the universe is going to give him to me. And, first of all, what? I don't know how anyone buys into that. But turns out, I started looking into it because I'm like, is this something that's really like real? Is this something really cultural that's come about? And shockingly, yes. Shockingly, this is just that kind of modern snake oil that people buy into and then they wholesale try to put themselves into, in which they're ultimately going to be very, very disappointed. But in it, there's two levels of subversiveness that I see there. On the one hand, you have this almost idolatry of there is something out there in the universe that owes me. And if I just kind of manifest, if I give my energy, if I give my attention, if I just focused hard enough, somehow magically I'm going to get this thing that I want. So I'm manifesting something into reality. So it's idolatry in that sense of that you've got worshiping kind of this amorphous deity thing of the universe and put it out in the universe. The universe gives it back to me and what I want. But, of course, it breaks down. It doesn't take anybody, genius to figure it out that you sit there and say, well, okay, so would this 6'2" guy have no free will of his own? Is he forced by the universe? What if he manifests something different? What if he manifests your sister? Does he now all of a sudden get to like hook up with you for a while and then go and hook up with you? Like, it doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't have to be this kind of pipe dream. But the real question is that deeper level, that more subversive level is, why? Why is there a desire at all? Why is there anything of a register in anybody's mind that they might possibly get this? And the reason is because we were built with something in us that says we should be asking for greatness. We should be wanting this. We should be directing ourselves. We should be. This is one of the things that's most fascinating, is that there has not been a society found on the face of the earth that did not at some point have in some way a worship of a deity. This is one of those things that's just absolutely universal. Everywhere across the globe, there's nowhere that was just purely atheist. There's nowhere on the planet that's just like, oh yeah, there's never been a God, there never will be a God, and none of our ancestors ever thought there was. No, every culture, every place has had a time in which they did believe And they translated these feelings and these emotions, these pulls towards the Supreme. And so there is this sense that draws us into it and says, I know that there's something there. I know that I should be out there and hoping for something beyond hope. I just don't know what it is. And so we supplant those personal desires in the meantime. And the sad thing is we never ask for the better thing. You know, you shouldn't just ask for something so small, so insignificant. That's one of the tricks of Satan. In all of these things, we see Satan's handiwork. But one of the things he does is he always gets us to ask for something too small. Here, this person is just manifesting in the video that they just want a person, that they just want someone to love them. Ah, but they should instead ask for the greatest lover, God himself. They should ask for something impossible to think of. And we just came out of the Advent, and we just had the reading from Isaiah to Ahaz, and he's sitting there and saying, ask for a sign, and you better make it as high as the highest mountain, as deep as the deepest abyss. You ask for a sign that's impossible of God. He says, don't ask for something cheap. Don't ask for something small. Don't ask for something insignificant that could absolutely happen. Ask for the impossible, and then God will give it to you. And King Ahaz, oh, I will not tempt God. Oh, really? Really? I'm just waiting for the reader at Mass to just really cut loose on that reading and just let him have it the way that Isaiah is. He's just so pissed off at the moment. He's just like, are you kidding me? And so he says, I will give you this, or the Lord God will give you a sign, and he will do it. He will make a virgin pregnant, and a virgin will bear the son. And the son shall be called God with you, because he will be God with you. And so two promises of the most impossible kind, a round triangle, and on top of that, that God would come and be with us. It's impossible. Two impossibilities. And so he sets this up beautifully. Why? We're not asking for the bigger things. But that's what Satan gets us to do. He gets us to settle. And so this manifest thing, it's just this hopefulness, wishfulness. Oh, out there in the universe, and something owes it to me. And it's not that God owes us anything, but we also somehow have this innate feeling that we will get great things. We know this. We sense this. It's in our very fiber of our being that there's something, this relationship with God, the Almighty, that we're not going to be left with nothing. And so all of a sudden, our hearts are drawn in that way. And here, it's drawn in a very nihilistic, atheistic way of trying to say, oh, well, the universe. Well, you know, you've made an idol. You've made a god out of the universe. But what you really want is something deeper. What you really want is what you don't even dare to hope to ask for.
Yeah, I think it's so beautiful. I think I can't remember who wrote this. Someone wrote this, that if man really knew just how powerful he was in his ability to imitate God and his ability to contain the cosmos in his soul, the enemy would be defeated today. And so what the enemy tries to do is let us know how powerful we are, but believe that we're the source of that power. Yeah. And that's, again, just like you said, that hook, that little twist that he puts mm-hmm. in, but it's just a grain of truth, but something clangs like a bell inside of us, and we know it to be the truth, because it is the truth. It is the truth that we can contain the cosmos, and that we do have the power to create with our words. In a sense, in a spiritual sense, we can create an atmosphere. We can create hope. We can create life with our words, you know? And so I think that, like, I just love how you said that, that it's like we know deep inside that we are made for greatness. And so what the enemy has to do is convince us that we are the source of that greatness.
Absolutely. It's really one of those things that there's this push of humanism, extreme humanism. And so it is, and we could probably say hubrism. It's hubris. Yeah, well, yeah. That we're sitting there and saying, I alone, and I am the powerful one. You know, when Pope Benedict said so wonderfully, you were not made for mediocrity, you were made for greatness. He wasn't speaking hyperbole. He wasn't sitting there and trying to make a Hallmark card. He was absolutely enriching people. You know, after all, Second Vatican Council sat there and said, why haven't people been getting this teaching? We have to make this explicit. There is a universal call to holiness. It wasn't new, but they had to sit there and they had to scream it because this was not being picked up on. You are called to be saints. God has created a plan for you, a life for you. He has created all of this for you. And it's this most amazing adventure to bring you to holiness and sainthood for a literal transformation of the world. One of the most powerful quotes I ever heard was from an exorcist who was explaining they were going through, and it was the time before her canonization, and but he had a great devotion to Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And so in the litany of saints, as this exorcist is going through with this demon to cast him out, sits there and just decides to include in the list already Mother Teresa, as she had passed. And when the exorcist did, it shocked the demon. And he said, you know what? He said, if there were only 7 more people like her,
amen,
I would not have a reign here on earth. Only 7 more people to be as willing to do the will of God. And if you think about it, the impact that Mother Teresa had upon this planet, upon the whole society, had captivated people to the idea of extreme charity. And so if only 7 more people were to be like that and be that devoted, that dedicated, that Satan would nearly be unable to have reign here. Of only 7. So what would it be like if every one of us, would the planet just burst into flames? I mean, would that not be what Jesus Christ wanted to say? I've come to set the world on fire, and how I wish it were already ablaze. Would the hearts of the faithful not be full and overflowing? Would it not be such an amazing sight if just 10,000 people, and the lights would shine as bright throughout the whole universe as any star in the heavens? I mean, this is the thing. We feel this greatness because we were created in that capacity. And so this is what we should be drawn into.
Well, I have had a question that keeps popping in. So is this like fun, this thought, like this popular way of thinking, is this more of an American thing, or is this like all or a Western thing, or is it just all over?
Well, I don't know that it's, I don't know that it's much more than TikTok. I mean, in a sense.
Well, I've seen it. I've seen friends like even make like, you know, just manifest, that, you know, just like, you know, make that, you know, happen or whatever. But, you know, but.
Oprah's big on it, I think.
Yeah. Well, the reason why I asked that question is because a lot of times as Americans, we think that we are the ones who have to make something happen.
It does play into our character.
Yeah.
Because we have. I mean, in a sense, the American ideals, they're not bad ideals. The American virtues, these things, as long as they're untwisted, mm-hmm. I mean, they've really brought about one of the most amazing countries the world has ever seen. And that's not hyperbole. And it's not just to bolster us up and make us feel good. It's incredible. The European continent called the American moment, the whole thing that happened here, an experiment. And, you know, 200 years into the experiment, and they said, it's amazing that you've held together. We don't really understand it. We don't understand what makes America work and move and how you all have such this diamondism about you. And so there is, I think, this sense that if anyone can do it, Americans can. So if we can manifest things into reality, then we can do that. So I think there is something to that. That is, it speaks to our weakness.
Well, and just like we've talked about, like, you know, if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters or whatever, it's always this bit of truth that's twisted. And so like, if hard work and determination are what can help us get to our goals, then if we just work really hard on thinking about them, maybe they'll happen too. So I just was kind of wondering as we were talking about this, and I didn't know when to interject it in this beautiful dialogue that you and Lauren were having. And I was like, well, this is just going to like, let's go over this side of the room. But yeah, but I just kept coming back. Like, is this an American thing or is this a, is it happening everywhere?
Well, there's
like, I think manifestation and mindfulness both are rooted in two ideologies. One of them is a pre-Christian pagan ideology, or I'm sorry, a post-Christian paganism ideology, which has to do with really, and when you come down to it, spell casting. It has to do with creating an atmosphere. It has to do with the human ability to draw forth from nature to manipulate the elements to create your own utopia. Mm-hmm. And that's where that comes from. And then, of course, mindfulness is rooted in Eastern
religions,
practices, which is, and it's equally dangerous because it's much more subversive, because it sounds super religious and Catholic, but it carries with it a lot of dangers to an authentic Christian practice. But here's the problem with Americans. We take like little tidbits of other religions because it's cool and we want to feel like we know stuff and like we want to like have everything at our fingertips, and we end up doing nothing. It's a whole lot of nothing. Like Father Chris was saying, it's all just dust and it has no real root in reason and sound thinking. But that doesn't matter to us anymore. Mm-hmm. It only matters if it feels good and it gets us what we want. So I don't know that it's just American. I think that it's just kind of part of this age of just testing all of the information and finding what we like and leaving the rest as sort of cafeteria intellectualism, if you will. That just sort of hodgepodges and puts things together and is like, this is what I believe. When really what Father Chris said was so beautiful, there is no civilization in human history that wasn't religious. Mm-hmm. You know, we were made to worship God. That's in our DNA. So just for a little, like, you know, note there.
Yeah.
Well, and, you know, I think that it may be a convergence in that sense that, you know, a lot of things had to happen in a certain way. Oftentimes people, I don't think, give Satan enough credit. He works really hard. Now, he always tries to go for the path of least resistance, but it's because he has to put so many things into effect together to make these things work. My hat's off to him. He does his job. He works hard. But the thing about this is, you know, we live in a place where there's, you know, we have arrested development. We have our people that are now, you know, saying, oh, well, they're not really grown up until now they're 25 or maybe 30 or maybe 35 or 40. You're not really grown up. You know, they're having kids later in life because they're not grown up. And so there's this kind of extended of fantasy that exists. It's also brought on with video games, with the fantasy like movies that we engage in. And when we don't, we kind of draw them out a little too long and say, you know, that's just a movie. It's not a movie. Harry Potter's real. And I'm going to go to Disneyland. You are 43 years old. I don't think you need to go on the Disneyland, you know, tour of it. And, you know, part of that, I think, just comes down to this wanting to maintain that childishness, not childlike. You know, Christ said, you must be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven, but not childish, not in this idea that things aren't real. Things are fantasy. Things are not like that, you know, that magical. Because, I mean, who doesn't sit there and wish that, you know, man, wouldn't it be cool if? You know, I'm a big sci-fi nerd. So the holodecks, I cannot wait for holodeck technology. If it would just come about where I can go in there and it's all really, truly, in the good use of the word, in the literal English sense of the word, manifested. It's actually brought forward into, out of the lights and particles and force fields and things. And all of a sudden, I have a video game that's almost like reality, but then it won't be reality. You know, again, these things aren't real, even when they look real, even when they act real, when we get engaged with them. And we have to understand that separation, because I think there's a lot of, in both of these fields, escapism, where it sits there and says, if I can escape into the fantasy of it, I don't have to deal with the reality of it. And we see this in other ways in the, in our lives where people want things so badly to be this way that they just sit there and they say, well, I'll just fake it till I make it. But you never make it because you won't make it because that's not the conclusion of what's going to happen here. Oh, but I want it to be. I know you want it to be, but that is not what's going to work out this way. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned mindfulness, and that too, I think, has this, again, it's that humanism, and it sits there and says, and you're right, it is so much more subversive, because while somebody can look at manifest and say, yeah, well, that didn't work out, you can't really have a moment where you said, well, centering didn't really work out for you, because it's like, well, I'm just not there yet. And if you just meditate more, if you just more into it and you just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And what's interesting about that is it does what's so great. Again, Satan's so smart. Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis, absolutely. It's this turning downwards, inwards. And my spiritual director at, from my seminary days, wonderful, little old Yoda. He is wise beyond anybody whoever I know. I've never met a single person more wise than him. And he called it belly button gazing. And he says, you're just looking down at your belly button. And he says, you're looking down and you keep focusing in and you keep doing this and you turn inward and you turn more inward and you turn more inward and more inward. And all you then see, your whole world becomes yourself. Because you don't see anything else beyond. You don't see it outside of you. You just focused in on yourself. So you become egotistical. You become narcissistic. And then all of a sudden, you are the only thing that can do anything. Because there is nothing else. When you sit there and you come to the point, everything is the matrix and nothing is real. And I'm the only thing that's real. And then maybe I'm not even real. You know, and all of these things start to happen. Mm-hmm. When you go into this place, when you're searching into yourself, because ultimately what we have to do is look up. You know, where did the wise men go wrong? The wise men made only one mistake, and that is that they assumed the child must be born in the palace. Mm-hmm. And that was their mistake. And they repented of it immediately. As soon as they got out of there, they waited till night. They looked at the star and they followed the star. They went back to it immediately. They looked up. And that's the danger, is that we sit there and look down, 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 down. And that's where we're going to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's not to say that like we shouldn't have specific prayers, specific goals, and a positive mindset about things. But I think the important thing is to ask, are these things that we are focusing on in our prayers, in our, what are these goals? Are those in line with what God wants for us? Are those in line with God's will? And the process of which, with which you're doing it, obviously the manifestation and those processes are looking internally. But even with our, our prayer life in general, if it is very focused on me, 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 and not, is this what God wants for me? Then we can go on that same slippery slope.
Oh my goodness, yes. It was St. Teresa of Avila who wrote The Interior Castle. Mm-hmm. And so, we're sitting here and, we could say, well, wait a second. Mm-hmm. Didn't she go deep within her soul? Didn't she search it? No. What she did is she searched to the place where Christ was. She sought Christ the whole way. She followed down these pathways. She followed down these places where the lover led. She did not sit there and say, me, 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 me. She said, where are you, lover? Where are you, my beloved? She searched so in her heart because that's where she invited him to be. That was where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was. She sought out the Lord where he was to be found. And so there can be, that's why it's subversive, is because you can absolutely have great spiritual, masters that you follow in the Catholic faith that have done amazing things. And there is mindful prayer. Mm-hmm. But there's a danger of this idea of just this kind of any kind of mindfulness is okay. Any kind of meditation is okay. No. 2,000 years. We got this.
Even within the Catholic Church, though, like some of our like mindful prayers aren't about ourselves. It's about our relationships. It's about when we do our examine, our relationship with the people we interacted with the day, our relationship with God. It's always connected to somebody else. It's not ever just a ourselves thing. They're always connected to a relationship, whether that's with another person or God.
Because it is such a subversive idea, and it's such a subversive movement, this idea of mindfulness as a means of meditation, there are some good people who are doing some really holy and orthodox work in parsing some of this and helping us to see the differences between Catholic meditation, Christian meditation, as it was handed down to us by the doctors of our faith, the Carmelite doctors. And there are some people that are doing some wonderful work on this and helping to make this more clear. So I will have Annie, and I'll send these to Annie, and Annie can maybe put them in the show notes, the names of some of these people and the work that they're doing. Connie Rossini, Dan Burke, Sue Brinkman is doing really good work with this. All of these people have given their lives to debunking some of these really heresies. Is what they are. And a lot of it borders on Gnosticism, even some of it. And so we really have to be very careful about thinking that we are a part of a movement or a group that has a special knowledge of Christ that others don't have. That's really dangerous. And people died for that in the first century. So we need to be really careful that we are not buying into heresy. And that's, you know, that's the work that these good people are doing. So I'll send that to Annie for anyone who's interested in reading more about that.
I'll put those in the notes.
And I would say also just talk to your priest about it as well, or a spiritual director of some sort, and just say, you know what, listen, I was thinking about trying to do a little bit more in my spiritual life. I was thinking about trying this. I was thinking about adding this into this. What do you think? And I think they're going to come up with a few good cautions that are just going to line things out pretty well. For instance, I get brought up a lot of times, Father, can I do yoga? And I was like, well, I don't know. Can you do a lot of stretching? And they're like, yeah, that's what I want to do. Okay, well, as long as it's stretching, do stretching. Now, as soon as they start talking about things of your soul, of things about deities and things like that, that's about the time to say, cool, I'm just going to leave now. And I like the stretching, but I'm done. And I said, as long as it's stretching, then stretch. But some places mean yoga, just stretching. So for people, there's some Catholics out there who get all bent out of shape. Oh, no, you can't do yogi. It's so evil. It's bad. Even if it's just stretching now, maybe they're going to be subversive. Okay, well, maybe. But in the meantime, most people know when they're going to start talking and feel uncomfortable. They feel their conscience saying, ooh, we need to get out of here. So yoga, okay. Reiki.
Do Pilates. Pilates. Same thing.
Soul Core, the other one.
Yeah. Well, I thought that yoga, isn't it, like, as I was reading about it, and they were talking about yoga being something that, like, the positions that they use are specifically meant to communicate physically, like, with your body, with their deities, like Hindu, I think, maybe deities and stuff. And so, like, the very nature of yoga itself is a spiritual experience, even if you don't know that you're doing that, like, that is what it is meant for. And so I wonder, do you know about that at all?
Well, and it may be, but those gods don't exist. They're not real. So I don't have any problem doing, well, I do have problem doing Upward Dog. But that is a personal thing that I don't necessarily like. But you know, I think that my thing is weightlifting. I don't do the stretching. But, you know, I would say that, you know, if you're there, it's fun and you're doing this and you don't have intentionality. You know, that's where we sin. We sin in our intentionality when we intend to do something. So if you're sitting there and they promote that and they're sitting there and they're saying, oh, yes. And now we do this position and we are doing this position to give reverence and honor to Vishnu or something like that. Yeah, then, OK, absolutely. Or if, you know, somebody sits there and says, you know, you missed the class where they told about all the God things, but I'm just going to catch you up on this. And you're like, yeah, I think this is not for me. So that's fine. But I think there's all too often, there's a lot of people who are just really getting together to do something which I'm not trying to downplay yoga as not, it's not challenging, but they sit there and they say, I just want to be together with some people and I want to do something physical. And so, you know, they sit there and they say, I want to do something fun. And so, you know, one things that I did whenever I came back, so this would be nice to, you know, explode out there. My parents already know, by the way, don't have to tell them. I spent a month before I was entered the seminary. I spent a month in a Buddhist monastery, and I shaved my head and I scared my parents. I had no intentions, by the way, ever becoming Buddhist. No, in fact, I really was arguing with them philosophically about a lot of their presuppositions. Me and another Canadian guy that were doing the same program. So in the end, though, one of the things that we did was that we did Tai Chi. And it was beautiful. It was epic. It was just the most incredible thing you could imagine. It was on the side of a Chinese mountain. And we're sitting there and we're doing all the hand motions and all this. Not a single moment was there ever an education about this is to a god, this is to a deity. In fact, it would honestly be very contrary to Buddhism to do so. But it was movements. And it was breathing. And so I came back and I did it for a few months. And I even told my parents about it. And my parents were like, you know, if you think about this, this is like that you raise your soul up to God and that God has transcended down to us. And that from the east into the west, that he reigns. And I said, well, that's good, but why'd you have to add Jesus to it? Not everything has to be Jesus. This was before I went to seminary, okay? So, but no, this is the thing is that we can have different experiences of it. But what you say is not really off base because we talk about the fact that we have positions of prayer. We Catholics, we love kneeling. We love our calisthenics. We love the sign of the cross. And we do these things and we feel prayerful. We fold our hands and we feel prayerful. If you kneel beside your bed at night and say your prayers, there's something different about that than just laying there before you fall asleep and saying, yeah, dear God, thank you for everything. Oh, something different when you're right there in it. And then on top of that, you have, you know, other experiences of that kind of same position. If you're in adoration, if you do prostrations, there are women who veil, who tell me, Father, the most amazing experience of prayer whenever I put on my shawl and I'm sitting there and I'm just focused in. And when I don't have it, it's harder to pray. And I sit there and I say, amazing. I mean, what a great thing. But so with all of this, you know, don't modernism, all of these different kinds of things, don't get too confused or scared about the world. Jesus has conquered the world, so we have a king. But also, we are not of the world. Yes. So we always remember that we are in the world, we're not of the world. So we don't have to do those imitation things. When the Old Testament, God kept condemning their behaviors because they were trying to imitate the people around society. We should do those things that counterculturally lead us into that greater life with Christ.
Thank you, Father, for joining us again.
It's my joy.
And as always, thank you for joining us.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Join us again in 2 weeks.
Until then, may God bless you and may Mary accompany you.
Coffee and Catholics is a proud partner of the Smart Catholics Podcast Network. Find new shows to love, meet like-minded Catholics, and join the community at smartcatholics.com.